Bill suggested that I might take a minute or two at the beginning of every morning session just to mention something to you relative to the radio ministry of the Family Bible Hour. Of course, that's very easy for me to do. It was some time ago that we received a letter from Africa in response to this half-hour assembly-produced broadcast. And the writer said something like this. Normally, as we have breakfast at 6 a.m., we try to get the news from Voice of America or from the British Broadcasting Company. And on this particular morning, it seemed that there was poor reception from both of those stations. And so as my wife and I skimmed the dial, we picked up a program, and we began to listen. We thought that it sounded familiar, especially the message. Across from us at our table, there sat a man who was a Portuguese. He had recently come to Christ. He said on the program that morning, the speaker spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as he crossed Kidron, going ultimately to Calvary. He said we were touched. And he said, as I looked across the table into the face of this new convert, I noticed the tears were running down his face. When the program was over, he said, I was delighted when it was made known that it was the Family Bible Hour, and you mentioned your name. And the letter was signed, Bill and Alice Speaks. What a joy it was to receive that letter, and to know that in the heart of Africa at Lola, the Family Bible Hour ministry had been used of the Lord just to strengthen and encourage one of his own, who, I guess, for more than 50 years, has served the Lord so faithfully. And so we see the Family Bible Hour ministry as a twofold ministry. First, to teach the gospel to those who are lost, and as well to encourage and strengthen the hearts of God's blood-bought people. For our meditations these mornings, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the little epistle of Paul to Philemon. This short and precious epistle that is so well known and I'm sure deeply loved by all of us. Let's just read the first 7 verses together. I'm going to divide this epistle into 3 short portions. We may or we may not cover them all by the end of the week. We're just going to kind of talk our way through on the mornings and enjoy them, we trust. So in Philemon, verse 1, we read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. May the Lord bless to us the reading of this very familiar and very precious passage of the Word of God. There are some lessons to be learned from this letter of the first century as we enjoy our Christian life together in the 20th. This letter written by Paul during his imprisonment to Rome, possibly about the years AD 60-61, just some 30 years or less after Calvary. It's a letter that begins with grace and it ends with grace, and it's really grace throughout. It contains no church truth. It's merely the letter a of a man of God to a man of God. As one opens his heart to one he has known and with whom he has served the Lord so faithfully over the years. You know the story of Philemon well, don't you? This godly man in the church of Colossae, an outstanding believer that God had used in so many ways, he had been won to Christ by and through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I believe verse 19 suggests that. He had a slave by the name of Onesimus. One day Onesimus took it into his mind and head to run away from Paul, or rather from Philemon. He went to Rome. There on the streets of Rome he was an unknown, but in glory he was well known by the one who had died for him on Calvary's tree. The Spirit of God in his sovereignty followed him down the labyrinthian way of life, and ultimately through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, Onesimus was won to Christ. Now, having met Christ, he must return to his rightful owner, the man named Philemon. As a runaway slave, he could expect a number of things. He could expect to be scourged and mutilated. He could even expect to be crucified or be thrown to the lions in the arena. So Paul writes to Philemon and pleads with him in the name of Christ and as a brother beloved to tenderly receive this runaway slave who had been converted through his ministry. And so Philemon receives one day a knock on the door, and there stands the man who had run from his presence. In his pocket there's a letter from Paul. He produces it, and I think I see Philemon that day. As in wonderment and amazement, he looks at the bearer of these tidings, and then reads the letter. When finally he reaches the last line and the final period, I think I see the tears are coursing down the cheeks. The man of God, as in the body of the letter, he has read, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee all, put that to mind, God. And so, Paul, in love to Christ, in love to Philemon, in love to a once runaway slave, has sent this letter to Philemon, the man of God that he deeply and dearly loves. Seems to me, beloved, that the epistle divides itself so beautifully into three sections. First, we have the character of Philemon. I'd like to look with you this morning at some of the characteristics of this man of God and wonder how you and I, as those who belong to the Savior, measure up. Then, in verses 8 to 22, we'll look at the compassion of Paul. This man who knew what it was to fellowship with God and to love the people of God. And then, if we have time nearer the end of the week, we'll take a quick look at some of the companions of Paul. What kind of men were his associates? This morning, then, let's take a quick look at the characteristics of Philemon. I'd like to look at his family life first. What kind of a man was Philemon? It's interesting to notice, isn't it, that his name means affectionate. That's a good name for a father or a husband, to be an affectionate man. Not only that, I notice in verses 1 and 5 that Philemon was a man who loved. He put his name into action, and he loved. He was loved in the church, and if one is loved in the church, he must be loved in the family. Seems to me that this quality was seen in the life of Philemon, both in family life and in the family of God. And then as well, this was a love that had been known and was known throughout the church. And Paul in far off Rome knew, according to verse 5, why he had heard of Philemon's love. It was a well known fact that Philemon was true to his name. He was a man of love. Oh, beloved, you and I have been redeemed. We've been brought into the family of God this morning, and we praise our God for it. And as a result of that love displayed for us at Calvary, oh, would to God we would display that love in every way. You see, love begets love. And Philemon loved the saints. And what happened? You know, the saints, they loved Philemon as well. And so it was something precious, something dear, and something real. But I suggest to you that not only did Philemon love the church, but he sure loved Apphia and Archippus, his wife, and the one who was thought to be his son. Seems to me, beloved, that Philemon was likely a man who was easy to love. You know any men like that? Any women like that? We're blessed with some in our fellowship. And it's a very, very easy thing to love them. Would to God that we were all that kind of a man or a woman. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ enjoined us, didn't he, in John chapter 15, to love one another. Love one another, he said, as I have loved you. How much am I to love you? I am to love you as much as the Lord Jesus Christ loved you and loved me. With Calvary love, deep, passionate, precious, wonderful, a love that is deep and lasting. Love one another. The divine standard, as I have loved you. When you think you have loved me as much as you can, and it's a difficult thing, I confess, but then look off to Calvary and see how much he loved you, and you are to love me that much, and I am to do the same. Yes, this was a man who loved. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it. We're to love one another. But not only was this man within the family a man of love, but he was a man who knew it was to labor in the gospel. He was a fellow laborer with a beloved apostle. And you know, I cannot help but feel that Philemon's laboring for the Lord in the gospel or in the care of the flock that had been entrusted to him, that had to impact on the family. There were times, no doubt, when Philemon was out serving God and meeting the needs of God's blood-bought people, and he sacrificed his wife and his family. I suggest to you that any man that is going to be used for God at all must have a wife and a family that are prepared to give of him so that he may give of his time to prepare himself and to be used in the service of God. My brother-in-law is Dr. Paul Irwin of Mississauga, outside Toronto. And I can well remember Paul telling me that when, as a boy growing up in the home, when the meal was finished at the close of the day, Paul said my father went off to his books. He studied and he prepared himself to feed the people of God. Little wonder the ministry of James Irwin was greatly appreciated by the people of Toronto. But it impacted on the family. A wife, two sons, and a daughter knew what it was to give their husband and father to God for preparation of heart and mind in the ministry of the Holy Word of God. And I'm sure that happened in this home in Colossae. But then there was a fire. And as Philemon's name has a precious meaning, meaning affectionate or loving. A fire, she has a precious name too. Her name means fruitful. Another meaning is a dear one. Isn't that a great name for a woman? For a sister in Christ, to be fruitful. To be a dear one, one that God can use. And she too, along with her husband, I'm confident, was loved of the saints. And in her work for God, I'm confident it was a fruitful ministry in keeping with her name. In what way? I do not know. There is one degree in which I am familiar with the way in which she was fruitful. She had a son she had seen one to Christ and involved in the service of God. What greater desire and objective for a godly mother and wife but to see her children going on for Christ? I'm sure if I could eyeball it with my dear sisters who are here, and who have had the honor and the privilege under God of bearing children, your number one desire, even before those children saw the light of day, was to have them grow for God, and in the knowledge of God, and to serve God. And so, she had the joy and the delight of seeing her son grow and be involved in the work that is precious and dear to her husband and to herself, the work of God. Her son's name was Archippus, thought to be, as I have mentioned, the son of Philemon and Apphia. His name, too, has an interesting meaning, and I must confess I enjoy the meanings of Bible words. His name meant the master of the horse. One who had brought the untamed under control. And here was a man that was used of God in a very precious and real way. And his life was under the control of God. He had tamed the untamed. Now God could use him. And how does Paul address him? Why, he addresses him as his fellow soldier. And a soldier must be one who is disciplined in every respect. One who is devoted to his king, to his monarch. And so is Archippus. He must be one who is determined in his cause to see victory accomplished. And I suggest, beloved, that as a fellow soldier, Archippus qualified in every respect. He was devoted and yielded to Christ. He was one who was prepared to be yielded to him. He was well disciplined, and he was determined to take the gospel and the word of truth wherever it was needed. So this is the family life of the man of God named Philemon. Would be nice if we had time just to relate more closely other family relationships in the scriptures. I leave them for your further consideration and perusal. There's the family of John 11 in Bethany. The Lord was welcome there with him. Oh, how he enjoyed the fellowship of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There was the home in Shunem in 2 Kings 4, 8-10. The servant of God was welcome there. But the home in Colossae, the saints were welcome there. Wouldn't it be nice to have a home, beloved, where the Lord is welcome? Where the servants of God find a place? Where the people of God know? If there is one home where I am welcome, it is that particular home. I think that's the kind of a home in which Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus had provided for the Lord, his servant, and the people of God. So much so for the family life of Philemon. Look briefly at some of the characteristics of his personal life. Verse 5 tells me that he was a man of love. We dealt briefly with that. But did you notice the order of his love? As in verse 5 we read, Paul had heard of his love and faith, which he had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. You noted the order, didn't you? He loved first the Lord, and in touch and in love with Christ, then he loved the people of God. Beloved, you show me a man of God who loves his Lord, who appreciates Calvary love, and I'll show you one who loves the blood-bought people of God. They go hand in hand. And does love for Christ deepens, so the love for the people of God will deepen as well. Calvary love teaches Christian love. And did you notice who Philemon loved? He loved some of the saints who were of the same class economically as he. Same social strata. Never. Never. He loved all. That's what the inspired book says. Isn't that great? No favorites with this man of God. This man, he loved them. Whether they were men and women of means, or whether they had absolutely nothing as far as this world was concerned, he loved them all. Oh, to have such an all-inclusive love. Why, I believe with all of my heart that Philemon knew the deep, passionate love of Christ. And now what has happened? Why, it was merely operative in his own life. And the saints were richly blessed being in the fellowship along with Philemon. There were no degrees of love as far as this man was concerned. You remember John in his first epistle, he said, if a man say, I love the Lord, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He is a liar. Oh, the word of God can be so direct. It pulls no punches. It tells it as it is. If you and I say we love the Lord, and yet within the circle of our Christian acquaintance, there are those that we hate, despise, have no love for them. This book says, we're liars. Oh, how solemn. Such was not the case. Oh, would to God we could say, as did Peter, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And that love, beloved, was a love that went out to be long. And it encompassed all the people of God. Let's face it, some are more easy to love than others. May you and I have a desire born of the Spirit of God to love those for whom our Savior died. His love was a love that refreshed the saints of God. Notice verse 7, if you will. It's a precious verse. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the hearts of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. The saints were refreshed, just being in the company and in the fellowship of this man who knew what it was to walk with God. There's another very precious thought there. On the word refresh, I understand that that word refresh simply means this. You have caused the saints just to pause for a little while, to be refreshed, and then to go on. This was the spiritual pause of refresh. When they were in the home of Philemon or the company of Philemon, there, just to be there, why their hearts were refreshed. They were caused to pause. Come ye apart, says the Lord Jesus, and rest a while. Word of God said there'd been much coming and going in the service of God. And sometimes, beloved, we just need to kind of come aside, don't we? And have our inward being just refreshed because we're with Him and with those who love Him. Sam is now 100 years of age. When he was a boy of about 80, we had a work party at our chapel, and Sam was there, and he worked along with the best of them. My friend Joe and I were doing what we do best. We were leaning on the end of rakes. And as we talked together, Joe looked across at old white-haired Sam and said to me, you know, Arna, I love that old man. A little later in the morning, I came across Sam and his work, and I said, you know, Sam, I heard a brother say something about you this morning. And I can still see the old fellow as he pulled himself up and was prepared to go to battle station. He said, what did he say? I said, Sam, I heard a brother say this morning that he loved you. You did? He said, who was it? I said, it was Joe. He said, Arna, I love him too. Ah, beloved, that's the way it should be. Men of God beget love. Oh, that we might know something of Calvary love and living it out day by day and moment by moment. But then this man was a man of faith. And this was a faith and a confidence that the people of God knew and knew well. They appreciated it. And verse 5 tells us that. Not only did this man love, and not only did the people of God love him, this man was a man of faith in whom the people of God had faith. You know, it's one thing to have a circle of believers that you know and love, but how much more precious it is to have faith in them. To know that when I sit down with that brother and I open my heart to him, I have faith in him that he's going to remember my need and interest at the throne. But as well, he has two ears that are open and a mouth that stays shut. So it was with Philemon, I believe. The people of God had faith in him. It was not a case of one upsmanship. They weren't playing that game with him, nor was he with them. But they had confidence in the man they loved, that his faith was a faith that would take them into the presence of God, and a faith that would be rewarded. He communicated his faith. His faith was not a stagnant, but rather a vibrant and a precious faith. Then finally for this morning, I notice in verse 21, he was an obedient man, having confidence in thy obedience. Paul was confident that Philemon would obey him, that his request on behalf of a runaway slave would be granted. And he looked forward to that. Beloved, have you and I obeyed as our Lord would have us obey? Seems to me that obedience falls into at least three categories. Obedience to the Lord. To obey Him. To obey, said the prophet, is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of the rams. Obedience to God, you remember? Disobedience cost Saul his throne. There is the obedience to the elders of the fellowship, according to Hebrews 13, verse 7. For the children, there is the third classification. Children are to obey their parents. Are we an obedient people? Are we in obedience to our beloved Lord? Are we in obedience to the men that God has placed among us to guide, to lead, and to direct the fellowship of His dear people? Obedience is not an option in the Christian life. Not an option. It is completely obligatory. Absolutely compulsory. This matter of obedience. Not long ago, I conducted a wedding ceremony in our chapel. A lady that was in the chapel for the first time, a member of one of the bridal party, came to me afterwards and she said, Mr. McEntee, I enjoyed the wedding ceremony very much, with the exception of one word. I said, I know what word it was. You did not like the use of the word obey. She said, you're right. Yes, I said, I know there are a lot of people that do not like that word. But it's a scriptural word. And the word of God gives me the authority that I need to use it. Husbands are to obey the Lord. Wives are to obey their husbands. And children are to obey both. We don't like to obey. But what a privilege, beloved, you and I have to obey the Lord. To obey Him. To love Him. And let our faith for him and in him be displayed day by day and moment by moment. So these are a few of the things. Relative to this man of God by the name of Philemon, this man who is a man of love, this man who is a man of obedience, this man who is a man of faith. We'll pick it up from there tomorrow morning and hopefully learn some more lessons that we can apply to our lives. Let's pause and pray. Loving Eternal Father, we bless thee and thank thee for the Lord Jesus and for the privilege of being together this morning. Please bless us now throughout the day and remembering us, particularly in the evening service. May we know your nearness, presence, and power, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.